So for a short time tonight, with the Lord's help, we turn back to Psalm 12, the 12th Psalm of David, to the chief musician upon Shem and Laith, a Psalm of David. There's much confusion over the psalm was written and who it was written about or to. Some believe that the Shem and Laith was a 8-stringed instrument in which the psalm was played on. Others say it was in the 8th tune in the repertoire of psalms. So there's not much knowing about what this word. We know that in Hebrew the word Sheminith actually means 8th. And 8th it is a position. But whether it was an instrument of 8 strings or whether it was the tune, the 8th tune, they cannot agree. But that is just by the way. But we see what David writes about this psalm as he writes it. The first thing we see a point is, whom does he call upon? He calls upon the Lord. Help, Lord. He says, help, Lord. He's crying in despair. He's crying. Here's a great and mighty king, a man that can rule the nation. But he sees his limitations when it comes to the very hearts of the people, the very faith of the people, the commitment of the people to God. But he says, the godly man ceaseth. The man that should know, the man that should understand the Israel people, the Israelites themselves, those who have a history of God's help, those who are able through, even some in their own lifetime, will remember the boy that defeated the giant. They'll remember that young boy walking out to the field, standing before Goliath, taking a stone and bringing the giant to the ground. They'll remember the victory that came from that. They'll remember the battles that he fought with Saul, and how David got greater victories than Saul did. They should remember how God helped them, and how David spoke of God's help. Even their forefathers would be able to tell them of how the judges were helped by God, and how Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, and how she was brought into the Jewish community. They were able to tell how that the children of Israel crossed over into the Holy Land, the Promised Land, when Joshua led them in dry ground over the waters, not in the muddy depth of the bottom of the waters, but in dry ground. Even the wheels of the carts didn't stick in it. They were pulled over in dry ground. They were all there. The history of them was there. Could tell the history of Moses throughout the wilderness, how they were helped with God, how the battles they overcome, how the diseases that they defeated by looking at the serpent as it was cast in bronze and lifted high. We can look how the God sustained them with manna and quail. It was in their history. It's all there to be told. It was all there for them to understand that how even the great father, Abraham, had walked all over the promised land and God had showed it to him. The land that was going to become the land of his chosen people. And here David sees his mighty king, this great champion of wars and battles, the man who couldn't direct his people's hearts and minds. He cries to the Lord for help, the godly man. These are not foreigners. They're not foreign armies. They're not foreign people coming in with foreign religions. They're not bringing in their false gods. They're not bringing in gold or silver images to bow down and worship. These are the children of Israel. These are the Israelites. These are the very people of God. You know, we have a lot to learn from this. We have a lot in our own nation, that we have a great history of God's help, a great history of God restoring his word to us from the Reformation right up, how it was fought for and won, the Covenanters fighting and laying their blood down for the freedom of ministers to stand and preach Christ crucified. The freedom of the gospel. We have a tremendous history, a great claim on God, and yet we too could cry, the godly man ceaseth. Our own people, our own churches are failing. They're failing, and we seem to be like David. We call on God for help. We're calling on him. In 4 or 5 Psalms here, David has the same plea. He's longing for it. In verse 13:1, he says, how long wilt thou forget me? He feels lost. He feels he's been left. He feels that God has deserted him. And sometimes we too must feel like that when we see the state of the nation, the state of the churches, when we can cast our minds back to when the churches were full and Sunday schools overflowed and children were singing. And we look around now and we find it very difficult to find churches that are full, that are overflowing. And we ask why, like David, the godly man ceaseth, the ordinary men of the nation. David is not speaking about the high office of man here. He's speaking about every single man in the nation, from the lowest to the highest. They have turned away from God. They have moved away. They've gone after their own desires. They seek their own fortunes, as it were, in the joy of each other. The faithful fail from among the children of men. That is it in a nutshell. It is amongst the children of men. It is among the men themselves, the nation themselves, who have turned away from God. We're no longer seeking the face of God. We're no longer crying on God for help. We look around the world today and there's much being said about the way the world is going and how it's destroying itself. And we'll look to see if we can find all the different answers. We'll stop producing oil and stop producing gases. Even somebody come up with the idea we should do away with the cows because the gases that they produce are harming the world. You know, if they would stop, if we would stop and look to God for the answers. The children of men no longer have any thought of God. David sees it in his day, and we see it in our day. And we know what the Lord has done. We know how he sent Christ into the world. We know that Christ came into the world to save sinners, to try and bring man again and restore him unto his Father. But yet the same people with whom witnessed our Lord commit, do the miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead and Jairus' daughter, healing the man blind, Baptist Via, healing the man by the pool of Siloam, healing the man who was let down through the roof by his friends. They seen it, they knew it. The beginning of a week, they threw the palm leaves on the ground for him to ride over. At the end of the week, they turned against him and cried out, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that what we hear today? Just as it says there in verse 4, "Who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who is Lord over us?" And how does the psalmist answer this? Well, he answers it with verse 1 in Psalm 14. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You see, the psalmist, he knows his Lord. He knows the Lord God who has forgiven him of his great sins. He knows the Lord God who had brought him out of the sheepfold and had him anointed and gave him the crown of Israel. He knew the Lord. He served the Lord. He loved his Lord. But what he couldn't do, he couldn't turn the hearts of the people. And that's our difficulty today, in trying to turn the hearts of the people. Is it because we don't cry loud enough, long enough? We don't give God or let him hear our cries as we should? Help, Lord. The psalmist uses this. It's like a drowning man in a river crying for help. Help, Lord. We need that help that the psalmist cried for. We need it today. We need it in our lives, and we need it in our churches and in our nations. Paul, as we read there, he says the Lord hadn't forgotten his people. The psalmist couldn't see that at this point. All he could see was that they turned away from God. They had moved away to their own righteousness. And that was the God they were serving, the God of their own righteousness. They were no longer interested in the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, or the house of bondage. They were interested in self-preservation. Who is Lord over us? It is our own lips, it's our own tongues. We shall say and do as we please. Shall say and do as we please. And is it not what is happening today? Haven't we got the same stubbornness of hell today as David was facing? And David's God was the God of Israel at that time. He was looking after his own people. And there was still this stubbornness, this stubborn nation of Israel. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will arise, saith the Lord. There is hope in this psalm. There is hope. Hope there that the Lord will arise. A hope that the Lord has heard David's cry. And we have hope, as we read in there with Paul's letter. We read it there. At the present time, there's a remnant according to the election of the grace. The Lord hasn't left the nations without a light. He hasn't left us without a hope. He is saying there is a remnant amongst you, and that remnant will is of the election of grace. And that elect that remnant will continue to uphold my word. That remnant. We are but a remnant before God tonight. We are but a small company of people throughout the world. We are but that small company, and we are keeping the grace of God alive by our prayers, by our attendance in church, by our witness to His salvation. As long as we are witnessing, the remnant is alive. But the remnant will die if there is no witness. We have to remain and keep that witness. The psalmist was on his knees begging, crying for help for the people of Israel. We have been crying out on our knees, crying from our hearts for the Lord for the past few decades to try and restore the grace of God in the nations. And it would seem that every year that passes, it gets tougher and harder to be a witness for Christ. But we have to be kept as a remnant. For if by grace there is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Our grace must be seen in our works. And our work is the work of confession. It is the work of witnessing to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our work is that work that we obtain when we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we claim to be washed in His blood and covered with His cloak of righteousness. His grace becomes our work, and our work becomes a work of witnessing to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We need a strong witness in our land today. Our land is barely a shadow of what it was. As David says there, his land was barely a shadow. He had seen the glory of God. He had seen what God had done in his life, and he had seen how God had rescued them time and time again in battles. And he had seen the victories. David was the one who would know the very hand of God. He was the one who would tell and try and lead his people. But they became stiff-necked and stubborn, and they became oppression. They oppressed one another. Remember, the Lord said to them in verse 5, we have a sort of a rendering of that. When the Lord heard Moses, he says to Moses, I have heard the oppression of my people by reason of their taskmasters, for the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. Now will I arise. He arose in that burning bush before Moses. He arose in that day when Christ was born in Bethlehem. He arose in that day when Christ was crucified and laid in a tomb. And he arose on that day when the stone was rolled away and Christ was risen. Yeah. The Lord has arisen. He has a people. He has a remnant. A remnant. You know, when we think of a remnant of a piece of cloth, it's not very big, is it? It doesn't do the whole job. It doesn't cover the whole body. It's just a remnant. But what it does do, it gives us that material to work with. And the Lord has given us that material to work with. He has given His Word, His living Word in Christ. And He has given us His Spirit. In John 14, the Lord says, I will ask the Father to send unto you a new Comforter, who will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said and done. We have a Comforter. We have one who will come to us and hold us and strengthen us in our time of trouble. And we are in trouble. We're in great trouble even in our own lands, when we see how governments are apt to want to close us down. They're doing everything. They're giving the minority groups greater power than they're given to the church. The church is becoming squeezed into the four walls of its building. You can go out into the streets and you can propagate all the pornography and everything else you want. But when you stand up to preach the gospel, you're asked to move on. Yes, the church is in trouble. Yes, we need to cry, help, Lord. We need that help. And we need it tonight. We need it tomorrow. We need it in the days that lie ahead. And the Lord says to them, or Paul through the Lord says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but not high-minded, but fear. Be not high-minded, but fear. Fear the day of the Lord's coming. Because if we have been unfaithful, and we have not cried for help, then if God spared not the natural branch, we have to take heed, He also spared not us. We have to be found faithful in His sight. David was to be found faithful. David would know the glory of God again. He was not permitted to build the temple. That would go to his son to build the temple of the Lord. But what David could see in his life, he could see what that glory of God was being drained. It was beginning to diminish. Today we would say that the Lord is removing His candlestick. He's removing His candlestick. But the light is still there. I am the light of the world, Christ says. And we have to remember there is that remnant of God's people. You know, it's a difficult thing. David, when he cried out for help, he wasn't asking for revenge. He was asking for to be rescued. He was asking for the nation to be rescued. He was asking that the Lord would come in full power and return the heart and the minds of the people. And that's what we have to be asking for. Help in rescuing the nation, the church. Help to bring them again under the sound of the gospel, under the authority of Christ, under the authority of heaven itself, where man will find obedience. The Ten Commandments today would seem to be of no avail. Nobody wants to answer to them. Nobody wants to believe in them. Surely you don't believe in that stuff, they may say to you. Surely it's old-fashioned. What do you want to go there for? Yeah, we need rescuing. The church needs rescuing again. And it needs to be rescued by those in it who will have to come and be like David, bend our knee and cry, help, Lord. Help. Help us, O Lord, for the man faileth. he faileth, the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Have we been tried in the furnace of God? I believe that we are. And I believe that this is what we're going through today. With this judgment of coronavirus, it seems to be hastening the death of the church. Everybody seems to want to do everything but rely on God. Find a cure anywhere they can, but at the foot of the cross. I believe we are being tried in the fires of furnace of the earth today. And we have to be proven that we are pure silver. There is no dross in our relationship with God. There is no dross in our faith or our grace. That we are the purity of God. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's the prayer of David for those who stood by him, those who upheld the church of the day, those who would be counted today as a remnant, that we must preserve them. The Lord will preserve us if we rely on him and cry on him. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And isn't that what has happened? Isn't that what is happening? The vilest of people are being exalted to high office. Sadly, both in the church and in the land. And that is why the wicked can walk on every side and they can get the benefits of society. And the church is being squeezed out. The faith has been ridiculed. Our children have been taught things in school that we never thought they would ever hear. Because the vilest of men are exalted in high places, in our churches. We have to be like David. We have to cry, help, Lord. Help, Lord. We are drowning. We are drowning in the sea of sin that's round about our doors. The church has to become faithful again. The church has to again take up Christ's cross and follow him. The church has to arise and take up its cross. The church has to become the living word again of the gospel. If not, then what will become of us? What will become of the next generation? The generation of young people are coming up. What will happen to their children and grandchildren? The ones that we will never know or see. That will depend on what we do today. That will depend on the faith that we continue to cry upon God for. That will depend on whether the Lord hears our prayers and answers them. But we know he will, because he has said he's a God that hears and answers prayer. He is the Lord of creation. He can do no other but hear us, the cry of his people. And he'll hear us, as he heard the children of Israel from their taskmasters. He'll hear us by reason of ours, if our prayers are honest and true before him. If we are honest and true and confess our sins. Paul says that in the 10th chapter of Romans, doesn't he? Those wonderful verses. For if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing and confession are the co-joined units of our faith. They cannot be separated. If we believe, we must confess. Remember what James says, that the devils believe, but they tremble. He said, if you believe in God, you do well. But it is the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he was raised from the dead. We have to be able to confess what is in our hearts. Let others know it, hear it, hear it from our own lips. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's what David was crying out for confession, for believing. He wanted the people return to God, confessing God before each other, believing in their hearts that the Lord God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, believing that he'd taken them into the promised land, believing that David was the rightful king, anointed by God, believing that God was their God and they were his people. Is that our belief tonight in a nation, in a church? Do we believe that God is our God and we are his people? Yeah, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And each one of us who believe have been called and washed in the blood of Christ are in that remnant. But how faithful is the church today in the remnant that the Lord is preserving? This is the question that hangs over us. It's a question we'll have to answer on the day of judgment when we hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." How faithful and how well done shall we be? Christ is our Lord. He is risen. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is him whom we cry on, "Help us, O Lord. Help us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for David's psalm this evening. We thank thee, Lord, that he, the great king that he was, had to call on thee for help. He knew his own limitations. He knew that he could not bring salvation to the people. It can only come through thee themself. You are the one who would give them that salvation. You are the one who promised to send the prophet greater than Moses. And he came. And he paid your price at Calvary. He was the only begotten Son. He is the Son of God. O Heavenly Father, help us this night to be able to cry holy with our hearts, "Help, Lord, for the faithful man, for the righteous man are both ceasing and failing within our nations." Help us, O Father, to restore the power of salvation through Christ, through the proclamation of the word and the preaching and the praising of thy name. Help us to be faithful in all things. Help us, O Lord, for we are unable to help ourselves. For, Father, we are overcome by the wickedness round about us. Rescuing us by thy help in Christ, by again turning the heads of men and women, turning their hearts to the things of God, turning their minds to remind them of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning them to cry on Thee for forgiveness. Turn them, O Father, for Thine is the power to do so. We are but vessels. Use us. Help us to witness. Help us to tell others that Christ is the risen Lord, risen from the grave, the conqueror of the grave. Oh, Father, we pray that we receive this help within our churches, within our nation, and we receive it through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.